Easter Sunday. Churches all over America today are getting together, and they're coming, they're talking about the birth, the resurrection of our Savior. It's a very special day. It's a day that if I was the devil, I'd hate this day, because this is a day where he's reminded how they got beat, how he lost. You know, if you look at this whole world as a big, we're going to have lots of background noise, that's awesome. So if you get it in stereo from both sides and below, it's pretty cool. But I mean, if this whole world is a huge cosmic struggle of right and wrong versus eternity with Christ, eternity without Christ, if it all comes down to that, and it does, then today's the day where the devil was ultimately defeated in reality. It was prophesied of his defeat back in Genesis 3:15. But today, Easter Sunday, was the day he was ultimately defeated once and for all. And the defeat was that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, once again, I've been to college 11 years for this, a couple BAs, master's, a doctorate, and I still have to remind myself, now why is that important? Why is that so important? It's important because I stand in the presence of my God completely forgiven, blood covered, once and for all. I said it this morning also and a little bit ago, the fact that we are forgiven once and for all is everything. You no longer have to be afraid. You no longer have to fear. When you don't have enough money to pay your rent and it's due on Friday, you have an advocate. You have someone who comes in before you. You have a God who knows your thoughts from afar off. He knows your needs better than you. He knows how to discern your wants from your needs, your good needs from your bad needs. He knows and loves you more than you love yourself. We don't have to be afraid. If your husband or wife's acting like knucklehead, God knows it before you do, and he can protect your heart in the process. If your kids are getting ready to make bad choices, God gets it too. Now that doesn't mean you're not going to get cancer, and there's not going to be infidelity, and there's not going to be sickness. But God will prepare your heart to strengthen it, to endure it in the process. We don't have to be afraid. No matter what happens today, no matter how good or bad, tomorrow's going to be Monday. All day. And the next day is going to be Tuesday. And this earth's going to spin, because we know how it's going to end. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur, but we know it's going to last another 1,007 years after that for sure. And until that time, we just do what God wants us to do. But we have this hope and we have this promise that it's all going to be okay. Not that it's going to be good, it's going to be okay. Because things aren't always good, but they are okay because God's in control. And the worst thing that can happen to us is not death, it's death without God. That's eternal death, because then you get to experience the second one. But because Christ rose from the dead on this day that we celebrate, we never have to live the second death. We got to go through the first death for the most part, unless we happen to be one of the fortunate ones that are raptured during our particular lives. Unless we're raptured, we have to go through death. Other than that, that's it. That's as bad as it gets. And even then, it's not forever, because the minute you close your eyes and you give that last breath, you open your eyes instantly in heaven with our God. And that helps you take that last breath. Whether you're drowning or on fire, being beaten to death, whether you're being molested or raped, or whether you're just dying of old age or in a nursing home all by yourself, God is with you. All with you, no matter what. Now, to me, that is the biggest joy in this world, the biggest comfort. That no matter the situation, God is with you. No matter what, you're never alone. You may be alone on that trail, but you're not alone. And that's wonderful. It's because of this day we can say that. Because if Jesus would have just hung on the cross and died, he'd have been like everybody else who died. But he rose from the dead. And when we accept him, he lives within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we can commune with him, directly with him and the Father, because he mediates for us. He's our intercessor. But if you have your Bibles, just real quickly, I will not keep you terribly long. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. And we're going to start looking at the passage in verse 26. And the passage picks up with his crucifixion. So just briefly, before this time, Jesus was betrayed on that Thursday. He was taken into false courts before Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate and Herod. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was lied about, he was maligned, he was slandered, completely innocent. He had performed two miracles in the process, healing a person's ear and another person got saved. And that they chose to crucify him. It's funny, not in the book of Luke, but in some other books, and today I looked at all four of the books a little bit, but he went before Pilate, who was the governor. And Pilate three times wanted to free him. But on three occasions, the Jewish leadership, the Jewish leadership who hated Christ because they knew he was God, and many of them were possessed, and they didn't want him to have his job. I mean, if Jesus truly was the Messiah, all the priests would be without a job. You know how many preachers are going to be on earth in the millennium when Christ sits on the throne? None. Do you know why? We don't need them. We've got Jesus. He is the one that's going to be on the throne. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were so terrified of the Christ, of Jesus himself, that they had him killed and they manipulated the masses. They manipulated the masses so much so that Pilate finally said, let me beat him. Let me almost beat him to death. And so they cat of nine tailed him 39 times. But they take his shirt off, they strip him down from the waist down, he's got clothes on, and they take a cat of nine tails mixed with blood or mixed with some sticky substance with pottery shells, and they whipped him. Now, 40 of those is a death sentence. So we have to understand it's not just being whipped, it's 40 of those is a death sentence because by then it gets through to the internal organs. He got 39 lashes so as not to die. Now, Jesus wasn't fat like I am or like some of you might be. Jesus was probably thin. He didn't have a whole lot to go through except muscle and skin and tissue and bone. And they tore him up. And Pilate did this on purpose to make him look horrible. So he puts Jesus, he beats him publicly, and then he brings him up on a platform and he says hopefully to assuage the crowd of Jews, now this is your Jesus. This is the one who calls himself the King of the Jews. Look how terrible he looks. By then he's got a crown of thorns getting ready to put on his head. His beard's been pulled out. He's been beaten up. He hadn't been to bed all night. And he's been cat of nine tailed. And they stand him in front of everyone, bloody from head to toe. And they go, okay, now, is this enough? And they yell, no, free Barabbas. I mean, on top of all that, the bloodthirsty Jews of the time. And before you think they're just Jews that are bloodthirsty, if we were there, we'd have chosen the same thing if we didn't know Jesus, because they were mad because they thought Jesus was going to ride on the back of that donkey like it talks about in Zechariah 9:9, and he's going to walk into the gates of Jerusalem, he's going to throw open the gates, and he's going to hold his hands up and say, this is now my kingdom. And Romans would flee, the Greeks would flee, all the Sidonians and the Tyrrhenians would flee. And the Jew would be the leader of the land, and then Christ would sit on the throne, and it would be like King David again, where the Jew was preeminent. And they all thought that. And the first thing that Jesus did on that Monday, after he left on that Sunday after riding on the donkey, came out on the donkey, sat up on the Mount of Olives above them, looking down, came in on Monday morning, first thing he did, he walks in there with the hundreds and thousands joining around him. He walks over and flips over all the tables where people were exploiting the poor in money exchanges. They could buy things like exchanges for the temple or exchanges in order to get their tithes or to buy part of their offerings or turtle doves. He flipped over the tables and said, my father's house shall not be called a den of thieves. And all the Jewish people are saying, wow, this is it. This is it. Then the next day he started saying, this kingdom is not my kingdom. This world is not my kingdom. And the Jewish people, you could hear murmur, thousands of them that had descended upon Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And the 30-some mile gated walls were packed with Jews to come see this one that was the Messiah. And they were all standing around. He was standing up and saying, this world is not of my kingdom, is not of this world. And they say, what do you mean this kingdom is not of your world? You're the Messiah. Yes, I am. But I come to change the human heart. I come to give you spiritual freedom. I did not at this time come to give you physical freedom, spiritual freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from self-tyranny, freedom from being in bondage to your lusts, your thoughts, your behaviors, the things that you should do that you don't, the things you don't do that you should, to protect you from all those things. I come to give you that, and forgiveness. I come to give you ultimate forgiveness, where you can wake up in the morning and breathe. You can go to bed at night and breathe. And though all the world is in chaos, your soul is okay because you know Jesus. Your kids are acting stupid. Your parents are idiots. Your world is in chaos, but you're okay because you know Jesus. That's why I come in the world, to forgive you of your sins. And they said, no, we don't want that. And so they were getting upset. And so then Jesus healed a few of them that couldn't see. He helped a few of them that couldn't walk. Then they backed off, and he moved through the crowd. And the next day, he came back in and talked again. And he said the same thing, and they were getting restless because they're getting the point that he's saying, I'm not going to make this kingdom right now. And they don't like that. They're paying 50% taxes, way more than we are. You make $1.50 goes to the tax collector. Someone like Matthew, who became an apostle, Matthias. 50%. They were looked down on as subhuman almost. They were Jews. The Romans tolerated them. The Tyrians thought that they were smelly and religious fools. The Sidonians and the Iranians of today, which would be, they all thought that they were ugly and smelly and religious fanatics. They dressed funny. Their women wore weird clothes. The guys looked weird. The priests wore funny stuff. They bowed down all day long. They prayed funny. They walked around, and no one wanted to be around the Jews. The devil hates Jews, by the way. He hates them because they are God's chosen people. We are not Jews, but we are grafted onto the vine by virtue of Christ as part of the new covenant. So we are a part of the family of God, but the Jewish people are God's people. That has not changed. The devil hates them. But the Jews are turning on Jesus by now, and it's Wednesday. On Thursday, they really turn on him. They're upset with him. So he gets along with a group, his apostles, into an upper room to experience the Passover meal. And on that Thursday, and we celebrate it on Thursday night here called Maundy Thursday, we come in and we have communion. But Jesus got together with his apostles for this Passover meal to commemorate what it was in back in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the Hebrews that were there so the firstborns wouldn't die. And the way they ate that night was unleavened bread because they ate it in haste. They didn't go outside and they didn't prepare it. They prepared it quickly and ate. And they all sat together and prayed as the angel of death passed through the villages all through Upper Nile Basin of Egypt and killed every firstborn from Pharaoh on down. And so they ate it like that. And so Jesus sat around a table on the floor on cushions, leaning back on their elbows, passing it around. And he's breaking the bread. He's passing it around. He said, this is my body. Take, eat. This is broken. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat. And they passed it around. They knew it wasn't his body. He didn't break off a finger. He didn't cut off a chunk. This is my body. This is a symbolical representation of my body that will be broken for you as this bread is being broken. And as you're going to eat this bread, you will need to partake of me spiritually by accepting him. Likewise, the wine that he was drinking, he poured it. And this wine is the new cup of my blood, the new testament of my blood. This often as you eat this bread, drink this cup. And he passed it out. He didn't draw a vein. It was literally vine, the liquid of the vine. And he passed it around and said, this is like my blood. And then he said, I am sorrow. And they said, why are you so sorrowful? One of you will betray me. And he said, well, who's going to betray me? Well, the one that I'm dipping with. And they all said, Is it I? And finally, Judas said, is it I? And Jesus said, yes, it is. But no one caught that because when Jesus reached over, they thought it was Jesus telling Judas to do something else. And so Jesus looked at Judas and said, what thou doest, doest thou quickly. Judas grabs the bag because he was a treasurer of the group, and he walks off. All the other apostles thought that he was going to go give the money to the poor. Only him and Jesus knew what he was going to do. And then Jesus says in the book of Matthew and Mark, my time is very short with you, as he's speaking to the 11, because Judas just went to betray him. And as he's walking down the steps from this person's house inside Jerusalem, and he's walking to betray him to the Pharisees and the soldiers, he has his 11 right there, and he tells them what's going to happen. In a very short time, I'm going to be gone, and the devil will try to sift you, Peter, but I won't let him. I'm going to be gone, and you need to be strong. Soon I will send the Comforter, and he will come unto you. Until that time, be vigilant and pray. Now I'm going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to pray. Three of you come with me. John, James, and Peter came with him. Those three go to the garden. They're in there praying. The other three fall asleep on two or three occasions. On the last occasion, Jesus says, go ahead and sleep as he's praying. About that time, here comes Judas leading a whole group of soldiers. Judas reaches over and betrays our God, our Lord, with a kiss. And Jesus said, betrayest thou me with a kiss? And he said, yes. And they took him on. And they drag him through. This is late, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, Thursday night, that Friday morning. And they drill him before the high priest, the former high priest, the governor, the assistant governor, lieutenant governor. And no one can find him guilty of the things they betrayed him of, accused him of. And so now it's the next morning, and Pilate's already said, We have to do something about it because the Jews are going to have a riot here. And if they have a riot, that looks terrible on me because my brother-in-law, who is Caesar Augustus, is going to be really mad. And I'm going to look bad at him in Rome. So I got to do something. Okay, I got to free somebody. I'll just beat him half to death. Then who do you want? And they say, free Barabbas and give us Jesus. And so Jesus, we find ourselves in verse 26 of chapter 23. And it says, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So what that means is Jesus was getting ready to bear the cross, and he couldn't bear it by himself. What they did was, as part of the torture of the cross, was they made this big wooden thing. It was about 7 feet tall by 6 feet wide, or 7 feet wide, and they just formed it in the shape of a cross, and they nailed the two together, and they made you carry it. So they put it across your back, and you had to carry up this walk. The Via Dolorosa. Anybody ever been there? The Way of the Cross, it's in Jerusalem. It's an uphill walk to a place where the three crosses supposedly were standing. I believe that. But you had to walk up this dark, nasty-looking, rock-covered hill where the people could line up and they could throw things at you. Like in the Western days to follow in America, when somebody was going to be executed for crimes against the state, it was a festival. It was a picnic. And the hangings in Indiana just 140 years ago, there were picnics. And the women were made to watch and the children were made to watch as the people had the things put over their head and they would hang. And the children would watch because they would see that if you do this, this happens. Nice lesson. And so everybody came. But they would sit out and have lunch. They'd have a band, they'd sing some gospel music, and then people would die, and then they would go home. In this day, they watched him crucified. But if you missed the first day of crucifixion, it wasn't that bad because they lasted sometimes 2 or 3 days on the cross. It's a horrible death. And don't want to go into it completely, there's a lot of kids here, but it's very unpleasant. The average person on the cross died by suffocation because he was no longer strong enough to push up, to take pressure off his lungs. So they hung on the cross naked, and they died. And as they hung there, they weren't elevated in the sky like you see in so many of our pictures. They were just dropped like a post hole digger. And they put them right in there, and then they were right off the ground. So you could come up right by them. Their faces were right here. You could throw tomatoes at them. You could spit on them. You could make fun of them. You could do a lot of things to them. And the soldiers were posted around them to make sure nothing got too carried away because they need to execute the sentence. They need to die for several days. So no early killing them off because they're being tortured. And you see and hear everything. It's a horrible thing. They're on the way to pay this price now. Two people. And the Bible says in verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon a Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which had also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, the women who never bear, and those who never nursed. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, they shall do it up to the dry. In other words, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. And there were also with them two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were come to this place, which is called Calvary. There they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they said, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you did read that right. Jesus is crucified. He has had nails nailed through the wrist of his hands. His 2 feet were put across each other and a huge spike put through the instep of both of his feet with a little peg below and then lifted up to be held by those nails so that when he can breathe, he has to step up to pull his hands down. And then it hurts too much, you have to let go and then you can't breathe and then you have to push up again. For days, a person died like this. And while he's hanging on the cross with all the people around him that loved him and those who hate him, on this side is a murderer and on this side is a murderer. And Jesus, the first thing he says is, you guys are going to get it. He never said that. He's not like us. He didn't say, that's it, I've had enough. I've got enough evidence. You're all going to die. And they all got rubbed out. He jumped down from the cross and everything was cool. He ran off like a superhero from Marvel or DC. He didn't. What he said to them was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you ever wonder if God can forgive you for what you've done, you may have done some horrible, horrible things that nobody in this world will ever know. Your best friend will never know. Your parents will never know. Your spouse will never know. Your kids will never know. And I'd venture to say that most of you could say yes to that question. You've done things, heck, all of you can. Who am I kidding? If you're over five. We've all done stuff that no one in this world will ever know that we did, with the exception of God. And if God, while hanging on the cross, while people are laughing at him, spitting on him, making fun of him, reviling him, falsely accused and torturing him, can say at that moment, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Can he forgive you? If you've killed someone, if you've been a part of a rape, if you've been in any kind of horrible thing that you might have done that no one else will ever know, you know God can forgive you for that. God can forgive you for killing someone. God can forgive you for anything. And the big thing you've got to do is believe that and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Not that I feel sorry, but God, forgive me, I repent. And if you do that, Jesus will forgive you. He truly will. He'll make you clean. There's nothing that you have done that God can't forgive. There's nothing you have done that someone else before you hasn't done before also. I hope you understand that the things that lie within each one of us can be very, very, very dark. We could do such horrible things and have done or could do such horrible things that we would be embarrassed to even say them out loud to our ears to hear it. And yet it lies within each one of us. Those are forgivable. And when God forgives us, we are made whiter than snow. We are cleansed completely white for the rest of our lives because of the blood of Christ that forgives us. Jesus, while he's being tortured, ridiculed, maligned, completely rejected, abandoned, the ultimate abandonment, the ultimate betrayal, is on a cross. He says, Lord, forgive them. Verse 35, while Jesus is saying this, verse 35 says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, the religious rulers, by the way, they derided him, saying, he saved others, let himself save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen one of God. Now, these are the priests with the big old headdress that has the scripture verses from the Old Testament on it. They're the ones who teach in the synagogue the Sunday in 2 days from now, or Saturday, or the Sunday morning, and the following, and before for years. That's these guys. They're staying around, strumming up the crowd that's watching this, and they're saying, well, he saved others, if he be the Christ, the chosen God. Verse 36. Now you look away from the religious group to the soldiers that are there. And it says in verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar to drink and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him saying, if you're really the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other one answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now what did this murderer do to go to heaven? Did he join the church? Was he baptized? Did he take communion? Did he give tithes and offerings? No, what he did was, as he's hanging there dying, he saw Jesus as Jesus. He said, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. And Jesus says, yep. And that's all it takes. It's not hard to become a Christian in the sense that all you got to do is ask. It's hard for someone of God, like God, who God himself, to die. And it's difficult to believe that's all it is. We are so wired to think we've got to do good to get good. Well, in this case, the good has already been done. All we have to do is accept it. And then he'll change us from within so that we can do some good. And then we can do some good, not to prove that we're saved, not to maintain it, but because we're thankful that we are. In the meantime, Jesus paid the price for it. The one hanging on the cross, the murderer beside him, said, forgive me. And Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise with me. Now, did the other one say, okay, me too? He still didn't say it. It's going to be unbelievable. Some of you are going to be Christians. You're going to go home. You're going to tell a loved one in your family, a neighbor that you care for, an extended family member, a close friend, and you're going to tell them about the most intimate, personal things you've ever done in your life. You've given your heart to Christ and he's forgiven you. And they're going to look at you like, I don't know what that means. Really don't care. Or I think you're stupid or good for you. Does that mean you don't want to go out tonight? You know, they don't know how to react to that. They're not going to get it because they don't see. But we see. We continue to pray for those who don't see for a time that when they finally will see at some point. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, from noon to three. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now there were centurions around, and was done. Saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts in return. And all of his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding those things. Now fast forward to chapter 24, verse 1. But this goes into a little bit, in which some of the other ones don't go into, or they do go into more than this one. The Jews were incredibly religious people, and so this is on a Friday. So Passover starts Friday night at 6 p.m. and is good until Sunday morning, 6 a.m. So there is no God-fearing Jew that could allow a body to be on a cross during Passover, because that would be considered very poor form and bad religion. That would be considered, it'd just be considered wrong, spiritually wrong, to have a dead body on the cross during the Passover. Now, the hypocrisy of that, I hope it doesn't go beyond past you. It doesn't get past you. The hypocrisy of this is that they're the ones who erroneously killed him because they didn't want anything to do with him, but they couldn't allow him to be on the cross during the Passover because that would just be wrong. So what they did was, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus died. And so then it got close to 6 o'clock. The Jews, the leaders, the same ones who were mocking him, ran to Pilate and to Herod, and they said, It's our custom that no bodies can be hanging on the cross during the Passover. Let us kill him just to make ahead of time so that we don't have that burden. And the Pilate said, yes. So they take a big stick and they walk up to all the men and they came up to the guy on Jesus' right hand and they smash his legs. They break both his legs, which is customary. Because if your legs are broken, the femur, you can't step up, which means you suffocate in the next half hour. Very pleasant way of dying. They went around to the guy on Jesus' left, and they came up to him, and he's laying there, or he's standing there suffering and screaming. Then they break his legs with a big stick. So then he suffocates. And they come to Jesus, and they poke him, and he's already dead. And so a soldier takes a spear and sticks it in the side of him, in his heart cavity, or lung, excuse me, and water and blood come out, and he was already dead. And there was no broken bones, because the scripture said he wouldn't suffer a broken bone on the cross. There's no broken bones, and so they laid him, let him go. And then later, when the Jewish leadership went back, they said, I can't believe he was dead already. Well, they almost beat him to death before with the cat of nine tails. 39 lashes, just one short of death. That last stroke typically pulls out internal organs on the cat of nine tails. You have to separate them. It's a nasty way of dying. But he was already dead. So chapter 24. Well, before we get there, then right before that, a man takes him, buys a plot, sticks him in a hewn out side of a mountain, puts a huge rock, rolls it in front of his tomb, puts him on a slab in there, wraps him from head to toe with white linen this way, and then small straps this way to hold him in place with a napkin over his face and strapped this way, puts him on this. They can't put spices around him because it's almost 6 o'clock. All the Jews got to get home. And so they're preparing for Sunday morning. Now it's Sunday morning, chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came into the sepulchre, bringing in spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Luke later goes in and talks to, as does Matthew, Mark, and John, how that Jesus was seen by over 500 people over the next 40 days. And he appeared before Mary and the other Mary first, and then to the apostles, and then the rest of the disciples. He had risen from the dead on the third day. Friday, one day. Saturday, second day. Sunday, the third day. Jewish day, 3 days. And he rose from the dead and was gone, but was stayed with them for the next month and 10 days. To prove with many infallible proofs that he had risen. He showed them their scars, the side scar. He ate food with them. He disappeared and came at will because in his spiritual body, he was alive. And he still lives. He is exactly the same today as he was that morning when Mary was the first one to see him outside the tomb. Mary Magdalene. He's the same Jesus. We can talk to him anytime we want to. When you walk to your car and you don't know what you're going to do when you get home or what you're looking at or how you're going to handle what you're going to look at or what's going to happen, you can talk to Jesus. He answers you. He listens to you. We have a mediator between our God. Jesus is that one. He is not like other gods. I don't have to beat myself and pay money and say certain religious things and wear certain religious clothes and do certain religious behaviors. I say, oh God. And God says, yes, son. It's the most beautiful kind of prayer. You talk to him, nothing religiously special. It's Father, God, Jesus. My favorite prayer is help. You ever prayed that way? Just help. I don't know what words to use. I don't know what I want to happen. I'm not sure what I want to do. Help. And he always does. It seems like when I get out of the way, he really does lead well. Ain't that the truth? This is a great day. This is the day that our Lord rose from the dead. And because of that, we don't have to have fear. We can have confidence in him, not ourselves, but in him because he loves us and died for us. Everything's got a point to it. Everything's rational. Everything makes sense. And the world outside doesn't get it. And they're not going to have that same peace that you do or the same hope. They're just not going to have it. Maybe we could share it with them. Instead of wanting to thump them, we like to pray for them and be patient with them. Because Jesus didn't grab these soldiers and whip them. He didn't slap the Pharisees around. He didn't go after the guards that abused him. He told them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine that? It's unbelievable. Our God can do that. And if he could do that, he could give us the kind of ability to do the same thing. It's your instinct and mine when someone badmouths our children, goes after our spouse or family member, we want to grab them by the throat. A long time ago, we used to get these bracelets, what would Jesus do? And they were made fun of by everybody in the world, but that's okay. Because it really is a good question. Would Jesus go like and break a ninja on them and tear them all up? I just can't see that. He was all about forgiveness and long-suffering. Thank God for that. Because that's what it took for all of us to come to him, forgiveness and long-suffering. So if you know Christ, you're cleansed and you're completely cleansed. If you don't know Christ, you're still dirty. There's only one way to take a bath, and that's know Christ. And then you're cleansed forever. And then you don't have to be afraid. You can begin to live. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for loving us, for being patient, and forgiving us. Help us to live for you on purpose, those of us who call you the Christ. God, help us to love one another, to demonstrate our love to you by loving one another. Help us to be patient and kind, long-suffering and temperate. Help us to be examples of you, Lord, not compromising truth, but speaking the love in truth. We do thank you for this time, God. Be with all those that are here and watch over our young ones now. In Christ's name, amen.